Therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with that same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in that same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead or now dead, if you're NIV, that though judged in the flesh the way that people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 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 This is God's word. So last week, if you were here, Peter recounted how our sufferings are different from Christ. Okay, Christ suffered once for sins. We can't do that. Christ suffered once righteous for unrighteous. We can't do that. But now this week, Peter brings the scattered believers back in, showing us where we couldn't follow, to now show us where we can follow, where we must follow, where some of us will follow if we are, in fact, God's people. So last week, Christ's sufferings, you can't follow Christ in these. These are places only Christ can go. This week, Christ's sufferings, you can, you will, we must follow Christ in these types of suffering. So he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, you yourselves arm yourselves with this way of thinking. Meaning this, as believers, as Christians, especially for them, but in our minds have to today, prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare your flesh to suffer for righteousness' sake. Prepare to suffer for the cause of Christ. Arm yourselves. Get ready, okay? Don't put off thinking real big thoughts about whether or not Christianity, this Jesus stuff, whether or not it's a hobby, thing that we do on the weekends because it's a nice gathering and you are nice people. One way of thinking about it. Or thinking that he is someone, this is something that you would willingly go to burn at the stake for. Something, and he is someone that you would willingly stand in front of the firing squad for, something that you would willingly be thrown to the lions for, okay? You don't go to the lions for a hobby on the weekend, okay? You don't stand in front of the squad for a hobby on the weekend or you know, tea and whatever. You will go, Peter says, for the crucified Lord. In his cause and in his stead. And so Peter says, is asking us, have you armed yourself this way? Is this a way that you think? And if you live, you know, here where we are and you haven't thought about this, I get it. Okay. I understand. We live in the U.S. of A. and I am so grateful for that. But living in a place that is as blessed as we are can lead us into, can lull us to sleep in mind-numbing, spirit-numbing comfort. And so because we live where we live and we have these blessings that we have, it's easy to dismiss apostolic commissions such as these. Yes. To read, arm yourselves for suffering in the flesh and go, okay. To think thoughts like these, it will never come down to that. I'll live here. I'll sing songs on Sunday. I'll take the kids to soccer practice during the week, should soccer open back up. Raise grandkids and die peacefully in my sleep in my 80s or 90s. And I hope that happens to all of us in here. I hope if that's a life that we can live and keep our heart alive and burning in Jesus, that that's how it plays out for you. And we could be right in those thoughts. But Peter's calling us to ask, what if those thoughts aren't right? What if that's not what God has for us? And so Peter and every other prophet, every other apostle, Jesus included, they always lay out discipleship. They always lay out what it means to follow Jesus in terms of life and death, in terms of martyrdom, in terms of suffering in the flesh. And so I'm reading this and I'm asking, why do you do that? Why do they always just jump straight to here? Like, why can't we have some like nuanced conversation here? They just instantly go to, hey, life and death. Head chopped off for not chopped off. Why do they do that? Do they first call people to suffering and to martyrdom? And the reason is this. Wait, every prophet, every apostle, Jesus himself, and Lord willing, preachers today, call people first to martyrdom above all these other things. Is because bound up in this great big yes of martyrdom are 1,000 smaller yeses along the way. If this one's taken care of, the rest of these will take care of themselves. First Peter, that's what he says. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. Okay, so the big yes, suffering, arm yourselves with that. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh with all these other smaller yeses needed, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So Peter's not saying, if you suffer in the flesh, you will never sin again. Okay? There's some, and if you, you know, that's taught and people do weird things and they beat themselves and cut themselves and do all kinds of things so they will cease from sin. That's not what Peter's saying. He's saying, if you've got the big yes taken care of, okay? If you have said, yes, Jesus, if it comes to my life, you can have it. If you have that big yes to suffering and martyrdom and death taken care of, all of these little yeses along the way, all the little yeses that are needed to follow and love Jesus are taken care of. And so if you got this taken care of, the human passions, okay, you won't live for those anymore, but you will live for the will of God. And in that way, you've ceased from sin. If you got this one, this doesn't have a hold on me anymore, okay? So I've done, not anymore, but... to a point, always had run distance races, okay? Reason one, because I am I'm mostly legs, okay? I'm taller than most of you standing up. If we sit down, most of you are taller than me, okay? I don't have a torso. Reason two why I did distance running is I like to win. And all the smart kids hopped in the 100-meter dash, the long jump, okay, the high jump for kids that were even, you know, they didn't want to get dirty even, like, we're just going to do the high jump today. And drink my juice pack the rest of the day at the track meet. God bless them. But there's 100 kids in the 100-meter dash. There's 150 kids in the 200. There's 155 in the long jump. Guess who's in the mile and 2 mile in junior high? Like 3 kids. All right, I like to win. Worst case scenario, I'm getting third. Okay, so I'm always running the distance races. Once I get to high school, you can run farther. Okay, so I'm really doing a lot of distance in high school every Friday, Saturday, or Thursday, whenever the meets are, doing 4 miles every meet. Okay, so the day starts with a 2 mile run, which is, you know, just to convince people that track and field is the worst. They make them watch this boring, boring, boring race. And that's 8 laps. After that would be the 2 mile relay, which is just 2 laps. After that is the 800, which is 2 more laps. And then to cap off the day, before the most exciting race, the mile relay, they want to bore people again with the mile run, which is 4 more laps, okay? So I just want to let you in how I'm able to do that, like a tool in my tool belt to survive, was this. I was able to say yes to 2 laps in the 2 mile relay, 2 more laps in the 800, and then 4 laps in the mile because I'd already given my big yes to 8 laps at the start of the day. By this big yes being taken care of, the rest of this was easy, you know, for story's sake. In my head, every Saturday, I'm thinking, after I've done 8 laps, 2 more laps, okay? I've already done 8. And then 2 more laps? Well, I've already done 8. It's not that many. And then 4 laps? I've already done 8. This is easy now. This big yes is taken care of. All these little ones are smaller. They're less consequential than these things. So by giving the big yes to the hardest race, which this illustration is not perfect. Sean was in here. He'll tell you the 800, the 2 laps, is the worst race of the day. It is from the pit of hell. But you get the point, okay? That 8 laps, that's taken care of. That's already done. What is 2 more laps? It's nothing. And that's what the call to Scripture, the call to martyrdom in Scripture is about. I've got a big yes to this big commandment, and that covers all these other small yeses along the way. So by giving my big yes to martyrdom, yes, Jesus, if it calls for my head, you can have it. At the same time, in doing that, I'm giving my small yes to not consuming pornography. Right. Like, if I can have my head chopped off for Jesus, I can surely not click on that for Jesus.
That's right.
Right? It's just a mindset thing. By giving the big yes to martyrdom, I can also give this small yes to resisting gossip. Like, is this worth my... I've already said he can have my head. You can also have my tongue right now. By giving the big yes to martyrdom, we're giving yes to... Or big yes and small yeses to small yeses like gathering with the church on Sunday. Okay? Guys, this is a hilariously small yes. To know that the Bible calls us to gather together and then we just do it. Well, and it's silly to say, like, yes, Jesus, you can have my life. But I can't get, like, 4 blocks on 1 day a week for 1.5 hours. You know what I mean? This is taken care of. What is everything else? It's little, it's tiny, it's inconsequential, okay? So if we can't confess him as Lord to our neighbor, who's probably a nice guy, and there will, you know, won't be much persecution there, what makes us think, if we can't do this small yes, that we would give our big yes to him on the guillotine, should it come to that? Now, I say guillotine because you guys got saved in the 70s and 80s and 90s, and it's always a guillotine, isn't it? All the rapture movies are always chopping their head. Yeah. Why could I say yes there if I can't say yes to these little things? The Lord posed to Jeremiah, right? The Lord gives all these prophecies and visions to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah starts to complain a little bit. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, he says, look, Jeremiah, if you can't run with the footmen, what makes you think you can run with the horses?
Right?
Right? If you can't handle this little thing, what makes you think you're going to be able to run to the big yes? And that's what Peter is doing. And so if we can't say yes to 8 laps, if we can't say yes to the biggest yes we could ever give, martyrdom, what makes us think we'll be able to say yes to 2 along the way? Any of those examples I gave? Dalton Thomas, in his book Unto Death, writes, though not every believer is called to give a martyr witness, most of guys, I would be shocked if any of us died for our faith. Okay? Now, if you guys want us to send you to a foreign country, we will send you happily. We will gladly do that, but I don't know that that's likely. Though not every believer is called to give a martyr witness, every believer is called to embrace a martyr mentality. Every church, a martyr mandate. Every minister, a martyr theology. Whether we live or die is ultimately in the hands of our master. And if we have not entrusted him with that decision, our life, we may be deluding ourselves into assuming we are his bondservants when in fact we are not. Beloved, if we will arm ourselves, what Peter's saying, go ahead and think this way. Even though it might not, probably won't happen. We are in 2020 in Tonkawa, Oklahoma. Might not, probably won't happen. Arm yourselves with this way of thinking that if we have to suffer in the flesh, we will. If we have to give our lives, we will. Even if that doesn't come, by having the big yes, every little yes is taken care of. And as that happens, sin gradually loses its grip along the way. Okay, because it's my head. What are these little things? So give the Lord, what Peter's saying, let's give the Lord our big yes. Lord, if it comes to that, you know, you can have it. You can have it. And watch as these other little yeses follow. Okay, because what is a few more laps after 8? Verse 3. For that time has passed. So arm yourselves. We're thinking martyr-like thoughts. For the time has passed that suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. So the pagans here, they're living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So Peter says, hey, as believers, you've given your big yes to this, right? If the Lord wants your head, he's going to have it. No problem. You're going to live forever. Okay? Now that you've given that big yes, it's time to start working on these other no's and yeses along the way. Meaning this, Christians, when the Spirit regenerates us, when we're given a new heart, new eyes, new Lord, we actually change.
Yes.
We actually change. Not when I become a Christian, now I get the inward, goosebumpy, you know, stuff when Oceans... I can't make Oceans jokes anymore. It's been like 20 years since that song came out. Whatever goosebumpy song is out now, we don't just change in that way. And I'm team goosebumps, love emotions, okay? But maybe that's the song. Christians change in a, I used to live this way, and now I don't. and it's visible and it's tangible to the community that you are part of. Following Jesus, Peter says, that time is past for doing what the Gentiles do, and then starts to list out them. Means, before I followed Jesus, I was sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend. Now, with new eyes, new heart, new spirit, new Lord, I don't. Okay? I either repent and we follow Jesus, or I repent and we end that relationship, or I repent and we, you know, get married. You know, I repent and wife her up, and that's what happens here. Okay? Not me, that's not. Okay, that's what happens. You actually change. I don't see why that was that funny, but that's what I would counsel people to do. Like, hey, we're sleeping together. Okay, you either need to break up, stop, or get married. Like, there's no, if you're going to call yourselves Christians. That's what Peter is saying. But it can't be. It cannot be. Before I followed Jesus, I was sleeping with my girlfriend. And now, with new eyes, new heart, new Lord, new master, I still do. That's not on the table for what the Bible teaches us about following Jesus. It's a visible, tangible change that you can see in your life. And Peter, we're going to get into in a second, the community around you can see that change. Like, oh, this is different. Something's going on there. It can't be. Before I followed Jesus, I was getting drunk for fun, getting drunk for anger, getting drunk for sadness, getting drunk to be drunk. But now, with new eyes, new heart, new spirit, new Lord, I don't get drunk with wine, but now I'm filled with the Spirit. But it can't be. Before I followed Jesus, I was getting drunk for fun, anger, sadness, for the sake of getting drunk. But now, with new eyes, new heart, new spirit, new Lord, I still get drunk for special occasions. That's not on the table for us. That time has passed for doing what the pagans do. That time has passed for doing what the Gentiles do. And your new life in Christ. Okay, and there's a lot. I mean, I just used Peter's examples here. Tons of other examples of like a visible thing. Like, whoa, who is this person now? That's going to mess up some of your social dynamics. That's what Peter is saying. More intensely for the people that Peter's writing to. But guys, it's also going to be evident in Tonkawa, Oklahoma, when someone is converted to and begins following Jesus instead of the way of the world. So verse 4, Peter alludes to this. He says, with respect to this, to you not living like they live now, with respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Okay? So you should expect your unsaved friends to think you're bonkers when your life starts to change. Okay? They should, what? What do you mean you're not going to get drunk with us anymore? Like, do you think you're, and here's what happens in Oklahoma, you think you're better than us? And you just want to shake them, like, no, if you understood the Jesus, like, you know, I do not think I'm better than you. I think I'm worse than you, actually. Like, there's no self, you know, righteousness looking down my nose at you here. I've changed because of what the Lord has done. What do you mean you're not going to bow down and worship what we worship? Believers should be maligned. We should be persecuted when we don't follow the spirit of the age. Okay? And this is going to become, I think, I mean, you know, the way things seem to be going, it's going to increase. What do you mean you don't think marriage is between one man and one woman forever? What's wrong with you? There is a, and I'll just, we'll get a tiny bit political here. There is a man who lives in Hollywood, grew up in Hollywood culture, spent all of his time, you know, living the life Sierra wants to live. So always going to like fashion parties and, guys, my wife is high class. Okay, just, you know, she enjoys the finer things. Going to these big parties, rubbing elbows with who's who. Like, he's like a costume designer for the biggest movies in the world, okay? And he is radically homosexual, okay? Has dated lots of boys, done all this stuff, and he, you know, obviously not a Christian. So he's having coffee in L.A., and there is this church with junior high kids doing a Bible study in the coffee shop. And he's with his friend. He's like, man, what are they doing? Why are these kids have paper books in front of them open? Like, what's going on over there? They're not staring at their glowing screen. And they go over, and these are junior high kids. And they hey, what are you guys doing? And he tells them, well, we're reading the Bible. And then they invite him to church, at their church, Reality LA, in LA. And so he comes. He doesn't know why he comes. He's not trying to be a Christian, doesn't pretend to be a Christian, like openly, happily, an atheist, homosexual, living that life, rich, famous, everything you could want. Goes to the church. They're in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the sermon. And the guy hears the gospel and is like, what is happening? And so he says, I was converted then. Okay, I don't know what to do. Okay, I'm still gay. I'm still doing, this is how I feel, this is what I'm doing. But I know something happened here. So he starts reading his Bible and starts to see like, oh, I can't, there's a way that God's people live. And if I'm God's people, I can't live this way anymore. And all of his friends just loved it. They embraced him. They thought it was so awesome. That's not what happened.
Hardly.
This guy who is richer, you know, Pastor Derek would say he got more money than Lay's got potato chips, kind of rich. Okay, he is very rich. This comes out. He breaks up with his boyfriend. Okay, ends that relationship. And he says, not because I hate you, but I love Jesus now and I follow Jesus now and I love you, but this can't work. This doesn't work. So then, you know, he's waiting on phone calls for jobs because he's always working for the biggest movie studios in the world. The calls stop coming in.
Yeah.
He didn't become worse at designing costumes. Okay. The calls stop coming in. He loses his friends. He doesn't get to go to Paris and do the parties anymore. And this guy who was on top of the world starts to follow Jesus. And now, you know, in view of the world, down here. Can't get a job. And if you ask the guy, and I'll send out this, I'll send you guys the story. Totally worth it.
Amen.
Totally worth it. So should it come to something like that here for us? Should we lose our rights and property and what have you because we do not live as the Gentiles live? What hope do we have? Our hope, Peter says, is the day of the Lord when wisdom will be justified. Our hope is the judgment of God. Our hope for being maligned in this age rests in the day of the Lord. Verse 5. After you've been maligned, verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so those who have formerly died, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they died, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So judgment is coming on sin.
Yes.
Judgment is coming for not following Jesus. There is a day coming then when wisdom will be justified. When if you lose your big parties and your job or what have you and your friends, when that wisdom on that day is justified and you, like David Livingstone, the famous African missionary, comes back and they say, man, you just gave this big sacrifice for Jesus. You lost your family and your power and money and all this stuff. And Livingstone says, I never made a sacrifice. This was nothing. I'm going to live forever in the age to come. New heaven, new earth. Like, take all of that. That's fine. So if you are mistreated and misunderstood in this age as that time passes for you doing what the pagans do, it's worth it. If you're misunderstood and mistreated in this age for following Jesus, trust the Lord. The Lord will vindicate your righteousness on that day. He will. He will, he will, he will. I've been thinking about this before. 1 Peter is a handbook for being a Christian in junior high and high school. Like, I know for adults too, but I'm thinking insecure, you know, awkward Josh in junior high and high school could have benefited from having 1 Peter in my heart. Just like, oh man, one, I wasn't cool anyway, but I also wasn't cool because, you know, I was just doing Jesus stuff. Like, just, the means are quarantined, so that's who I say that to. Okay, so now to close this section of the letter, Peter points the eyes of these churches to that day, to the day of God, the day of Christ Jesus. Peter grounds discipleship in eschatology. He grounds living in this age and what's going to happen in the end. So verses 7 to 11 close answering this question. Since the day of the Lord is coming, since God is going to, has fixed a day, Acts 17, appointed where he will appoint a man to judge the world in righteousness. Since that day is coming, how do we live now? What's the point of this in light of that day? So we'll answer that in these four verses. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, build a bunker, load up on canned goods and ammunition, hide from the world in your holy huddle, wait for the rapture because it's all going to heck anyway. What does your Bible say? No, it says, no, it says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Why? Why are believers to live in the last days with self-control and sobriety? He tells us right there, for the sake of your prayers, for the sake of your praying. So Peter's ideal of the church, of the believers, of the people of God, living in light of the last day, is not a church that is panic-stricken and angry or fearful. That's not the vision he has. It is a self-controlled, sober-minded, praying church, for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, think clearly so you can pray. Control your minds so you can pray. Back to chapter 1, Peter wrote, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our hope is on that day when we see Jesus come and stand on the earth. So a sober-minded, a self-controlled mind does not come, based on what Peter says there, from trying harder, but from seeing better, from that being the vision, by setting your hope fully on what? On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, at the revealing of Jesus Christ. So sober-mindedness in this age, right? The end of all things at hand, sober-mindedness right now comes from looking ahead to the blessed hope, the return of Jesus, to shake everything that can be shaken and to restore all things, make all things new. Lincoln was excited this morning about what the forest will look like on the news. He's like, it's pretty cool now. What's it going to look like then? You know, he was excited about that day. In this present evil age, God's people, us, we are to exhibit sober-mindedness in God. Meaning, we should not be shaken as the day of the Lord draws near. Peter's writing to a church that's in exile. They're enduring tribulation. History says, again, these churches were, people in these churches, maybe not right here, but in the other areas, they were being tortured. They're sewn into the skins of animals, tossed into the Colosseum, where other animals can chase them around and eat them. Some of them are lit on fire to be the candles for Nero's barbecue. I mean, it's a bad deal. And as this persecution spread, God was on the move. And Peter's letter spread as well with this charge. Hey, all this is going on. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In the midst of intense persecution, be sober-minded. Why? So you can pray. Yes. So you can talk to the Lord. And you might hear that and go, that's easy for you to write, Peter. How could you know what it's like? What does church history tell us Peter's end was? Crucifixion. Yeah. Died like his Lord. So Peter's not just writing this stuff. Peter's living like he's not. He is a practitioner of what he is writing. There was a sobriety that Peter could live with, that Peter could exhibit in evil times, because he was a person of prayer who belonged to a church of prayer who worshiped a God of prayer. And we cannot be, we will not be, the church as we ought to be in that time of shaking unless we are a people of prayer. Okay? And I know this is circular reasoning, but you can take it up with Peter. Sobriety and self-control in this hour, in all hours, comes about by prayer. And prayer in this hour begets sobriety and self-control. Okay? And on and on and on. So if we are not sober-minded, we are rattled. Okay? When the shaking comes, and it little shaking or small, okay? Like you guys, you know, you're watching the same news I am. It's just bonkers. Like this has got to be the dumbest period in the history of the world. Just dumb.
Amen, brother.
If we can't pray, if we can't think clearly and be sober-minded in little shaking, we're not going to be able to be sober-minded if big shaking comes. Yeah. Instead of functioning as a people of prayer, my house, my people will be called a house of prayer. Instead, we'll function as a people of fear and hate and on down the road. Our emotions will outweigh our self-control and we'll freak out at each other rather than reach out to God. So let's ask, do we think that we can be the church as we ought to be without sobriety? Do we think that we can make disciples without self-control? Do you think that we can lovingly navigate our own relational complexities? Because y'all are weird and y'all got problems. Okay? You think we can do that apart from prayer? No. Do you think that when the time of shaking actually comes, not just media hype, because honest, I don't know how much of this stuff would be happening now if the media was like, all right, we want more, you know? Not just media, but actual shaking comes. You think we'll be able to react to that well and righteously and godly apart from having a deep life, a deep well of prayer already dug? We don't want to wait till that day to start digging. Let's dig now while we can. Prayer prepares us for these times, however big or small they may be. Prayer, talking to God, agreeing with what God has said, that's what sustains us in this hour, not our own smarts and wisdom, okay? So if shaking comes and you want to throw your own know-how and smarts at it, it will beat you up. It will absolutely beat you up. So we're going to pray. God has wisdom, and we will be found in this day and in that day asking for it. And God loves to give wisdom. Okay, he's not a miser with these things. All right, a couple more things. Three more verses. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded, self-control. Give yourselves to prayer. Next, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So Peter says the day of the Lord, the end of all things, is at hand, and the church should be found doing what? Loving one another. Yeah. And this is not just like kind of, you know, the evangelical love you man thing. This is earnest love. This is love that goes out of its way to be expressed. This is love that is like, hey, I'm out at your house at midnight when your house is falling apart. This is love that's when your house, yeah. This is love that says, hey, you need $1,000. I've got $1,001. Here you go. That kind of love, the love that says, I'll stop in front of a bullet for you type love. Earnestly love one another. And more than those, this is sin covering type love. Meaning this, not that love atones for sins in the way that Jesus' love does, but love that keeps no record of wrong. Okay, if you're going to exist and live and flourish in the same church body for any period of time, you are going to have to learn how to forgive when you are wronged. It means when a brother, love that keeps no record of wrong, it's a 1 Corinthians 13 type of love, which we read at weddings, but what's 1 Corinthians written to? It's written to a just jacked up church. Who, you know, obviously in marriage you want love that keeps no record of wrongs. But Paul is saying, hey, this church, which has more issues than we will ever have in our lives, Lord willing, you have to have love that keeps no record of wrong. It means when a brother sins against you, you call it sin, you don't lie about it. But you forgive and you go on because the end of all things is at hand and we don't have time for petty junior high standoffishness. Yes. Okay? Don't. Churches should not stay in junior high. Because the end is at hand. Like next, open your home and be glad about it. The end of all things is at hand. So verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I.e., get some believers around your home. Get some believers around your dinner table and let them dirty your dishes and let their kids go bonkers in your home and be glad about it. Okay? Show hospitality without grumbling. And we're testing this right now. Several groups in the church are meeting weekly for dinner and chaos. Okay? Now, eventually we want that to move into dinner and chaos and singing and praying and discussing the scriptures with one another. But right now, just for the testing period, it's dinner and chaos. And Peter says, the day of the Lord is coming. Have dinner and chaos and be glad about it. Be glad about it. As the day the Lord draws near, you know, don't retreat into privacy. Peter says, advance into community. Because when the shaking comes, guys, you have to have a church. And this is too big of a, well, not this morning really, but our whole church, it's too big of a group to know each other really well. So we're trying to break this up. You know, hopefully by the start of 2021, every member of the church would be in someone else's home having a meal and chaos and reading the Bible and praying and singing together. Okay, that's the goal. We're not there yet. But Peter, this is what Peter says. The end of all things is at hand. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, okay? So when we break your plates and stuff, love keeps no record of wrong, all right? Last thing, Finally, as the end draws near, Peter says to use your spiritual gifts, or John Wimber, the leader of the Vineyard movement, which whether you know it or not, has shaped a lot of our church. John Wimber said, everyone gets to play. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift. Okay, so who are spiritual gifts for?
Everyone.
Okay, everyone. Use it to serve your ego. Build a platform. No, use it to serve one another as good owners. No, you're a steward of what God has given. You owe nothing. As stewards of God's varied grace, and the gifts are here at least divided into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God, meaning for those gifted to teach, do not take it lightly. Proclaim these words, proclaim this book for what it is, the very words of God. And also for those listening, don't take it lightly. These are the very words of God. Right? I'm our church's primary teacher. I love doing that. And I try to teach you just what this says, verse by verse, book by book, because this has a lot better things to say than I'll come up with. Okay? If I start preaching things that I've come up with, get me out of here. The one with the gift of speaking, speak is the very oracles of God. Okay? Whoever serves then. So we got speaking gifts, and now Peter has serving gifts. The one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Okay? I think that Peter doesn't do it here, but I think that applies directly to deacon work. Okay? You who serve, physically serve in the strength God supplies. And why are we, when the end of all things is at hand, why are we to practice the spiritual gifts that God has given? The last verse. We're to do these things, speak this way, serve this way, pray, have each other in our homes, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, beloved, if we will arm ourselves for suffering, if we will move past doing what the pagans do, if we will give ourselves to prayer, which begets sobriety and self-control, and practice our gifts of grace, God will be glorified. I know he will, because Peter told us he will. Let's pray. All right, let's stand and let's sing about that day. The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend.